And thinking together about the lives of Isaac and Jacob, we come this morning to Genesis chapter 28, reading from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word.
Genesis, which was read earlier, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. This is a record of one of two very unusual experiences of God which were had by Jacob. He met with God at Bethel at the beginning of his time of exile, and he wrestled with God at Peniel 20 years later at the end of his period of exile. Two outstanding encounters between a human being and God. In many ways, quite unique. And yet, in another sense, these are pictures of human encounters with God, which are quite common. These are pictures of how God can meet with each one of us. And I would say that many of you here have been at your own Bethel, perhaps often in your past. And I hope that you will find yourself at Bethel many times in whatever life God gives you. Bethel. That is our subject this morning. The house of God. The place where our Heavenly Father meets with his child. What did God do to Jacob at Bethel? And what can God do to you and to me at our Bethels? The passage is so rich that I want to return to it, God willing, next Lord's Day, but to make a beginning this morning by noting three things which God does to Jacob at this place. And firstly, we see that God invades Jacob's consciousness. God invades Jacob's consciousness. It seems probable that Jacob's experience of God up to this point has been somewhat second-hand. He has heard of God, of course, from his parents. He believes in God. He has wanted the blessing for many years and has taken a great deal of trouble to secure the blessing and the birthright. But this is the first recorded personal meeting of Jacob and God. It seems that here he becomes conscious of God in a new way. And it's quite clear from the narrative that it is God who initiates this encounter. He does it. We can only imagine Jacob's thoughts as he left home. Fear. Uncertainty for the future. Self-pity, perhaps. Satisfaction that he had at least got the blessing. This place, Bethel, is where his grandfather had often stayed. And where God had met with Abraham and had made a very special promise to him. You can read about it in Genesis 13, and there are many parallels with this passage. But with no indication that anything of that was in Jacob's mind as he came near this place. There's no indication that he'd any desire to meet with God or expectation that he would meet with God. It's quite clear that the whole initiative is God's. It is the Lord's purpose to meet with this man. He brings about the encounter. The sun had set, we're told. Jacob could go no further. It would be dangerous to travel on in the dark through unknown country. So he lies down to sleep. And we're told that he had a dream. And in the account of this dream, the New International Version, unfortunately, leaves out three occurrences of the Hebrew word behold, which is used almost as an exclamation point or an emphasis point to draw our attention to the various features of his dream. He had a dream in which, behold, he saw a stairway. Probably not a ladder, as it's sometimes translated. A stairway, a sloping lap of steps, resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. there above it or above him stood, "Behold the Lord. Behold the stairway. Behold the angels. Behold the Lord." What an amazing scene. The shafts of heavenly light piercing the darkness. The gleaming stairway starting from the stony ground of that locality and stretching up into infinity, into the sky. The shining heavenly beings moving up and down it in ceaseless procession. And to the dazzled eyes of Jacob's dream, above all stood the Lord, God himself. One commentator says that this was Jacob's Damascus Road. The profoundest experience of his life so far. He realizes that he is in the presence of God, face to face. Imagine it. The prophet Hosea, in chapter 12, verse 4, refers back to this incident and says of God, "He found him at Bethel and talked with him there, the Lord God Almighty." And when Jacob was a very old man, looking back over his life in Genesis 48:3, looking back to this day, he says, "God Almighty appeared to me." God Almighty appeared to me. He invaded Jacob's consciousness and stretched his consciousness so far in a new direction that it could never snap back to its former limited condition. From now on, there was a new God awareness in Jacob's life. And friends, God still invades human consciousness. Not usually nowadays by dreams. Sometimes when we are among God's people, we become peculiarly conscious of the presence of God. When we are worshipping, sometimes when we are reading our Bibles, sometimes when we are on our knees in prayer, God can come close to us in the great events of life. In a crisis, for example, a time of suffering, of bereavement, of pain or danger, a moment of joy, God can reveal himself to us in a place of outstanding natural beauty. There are spots on this earth that I will always remember, because there God met with me. God can reveal himself to us in startling providences. At any time, in any place, we may suddenly become aware in a fresh way of God. Now we know mentally that he is always there. We believe that. But there are times when we're conscious of God in an unusual way. And we should want this awareness. We should long for it and seek it. I said a moment ago that the initiative was God's. He decided to meet with Jacob. And that's still true. The initiative is his. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing we can do. We know that there are places where in a very special way God may be found. He may be found in worship, in prayer, in reading his word, in the fellowship of his people. And if we want to be conscious of God, it's the part of wisdom on our part to to go to those places, to frequent those places, to be in those locations where God may be found, and to stay there, particularly to look for him. James 4:8, we have this promise: come near to God, and he will come near to you. For as God promised so beautifully through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. My friends, we should pray to God that he will invade our consciousness, that we will be more and more aware of his presence. For as we'll see with Jacob, that is a transforming experience. God invades Jacob's consciousness. Secondly, God confirms Jacob's destiny. God confirms Jacob's destiny. Far more important, as it always is in Scripture, far more important than the vision is the voice. This heavenly figure speaks and says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. God identifies himself to Jacob. He says to Jacob, I am the God of the great covenant. I am the God Jehovah who made promises to your grandfather and to your father. This is who I am, I who speak to you now. But where does Jacob stand with regard to God? He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of the covenant. But what is Jacob's relationship? So God now goes on to confirm to Jacob, to underline, to seal the family promise to him. And it always has the same three elements. We see them here in verses 13 and 14. There's the promise of the land. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. There's the promise of a large family. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And as well as the land and the large family, there is the promise of blessing to the whole world through Jacob and his descendants. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And the thrilling thing about it is, this is the exact promise given to Abraham. And it's now repeated and underlined to his grandson. And this grandson is in many ways an unworthy figure. Far from admirable. He's a grasper. He's a heel snatcher. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat. But God intends to bless him. He's the chosen carrier of the covenant blessing. And now he is officially recognized, ordained, installed by heaven. Derek Kidner, in his comment on this verse, says, here is grace unsought and unstinted. God confirms to Jacob his destiny. And what a destiny it is. He is a penniless exile, a wanderer. God says, I'm going to give you the whole land of Canaan. He's a middle-aged, unmarried, childless man. And God says, your family will be enormous, widely extending to the four points of the compass. As far as the history of the great empires of his day, he's an obscure, unimportant nonentity. God says, you are the means of bringing blessing to the whole earth. The ancestor he is of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And Jacob can no longer doubt this. God confirms it to him personally. And friends, when we meet with God, he speaks to us, to you and to me, through his word. And he does for us what he did with Jacob. He confirms to us our destiny in Christ. That he has forgiven us for all our sins. That it is his purpose to make you and me more and more holy, and at the last, perfectly holy. He confirms to you and me that our lives are pregnant with an everlasting significance greater than we can at this moment realize. That we are carriers in the world of everlasting blessing. He confirms to us that we're destined in Christ for heaven, for everlasting life in his presence. Our destiny as Christians is glorious. And that's why we need to have our battles. Why we need to experience his presence and hear his voice reassuring us of these things. And often what is wrong with us is that our destiny is forgotten, it's pushed to the back of our minds, and this world is too much with us. And we're busy getting and spending, and we're wasting ourselves and our energies. And we're living in a sort of a monochrome grey. And all the colour has been bleached out of our consciousness. And how different we would be if we realized who we are and what God has for us and what's going to happen to us. Perhaps you need to be reminded of that today. Perhaps that's why God has brought you here. That you may remember all that he's going to do for you. And through you, what difference would that make? God invades Jacob's consciousness. God confirms Jacob's destiny. We have a third and last point this morning. And then, God willing, we'll look at points 4, 5, and 6 next week, as we see more that God does for Jacob. But thirdly and lastly this morning, God provides for Jacob's needs. God provides for Jacob's needs. The message so far is wonderful, isn't it? In verses 13 and 14. Glorious. All the covenant blessings that are coming to Jacob. But in a sense, this message could have been given to any heir of the covenant throughout Old Testament history. The blessings that God has described so far are the blessings that every believer has in common what we all share, the salvation once delivered to the saints. Glorious it is. And we need to be made more aware of it. But in verse 15, we see in addition to all of this, the tenderness and compassion of God, because he adds on to the covenant promises a personal message. A one-on-one message. A message crafted for Jacob. Shaped and designed for his special needs and his individual circumstances. He's speaking, you remember, to a lonely, vulnerable man. Bethel is about 50 miles from Beersheba. Jacob has been traveling for 2 or 3 days. He's surrounded by danger. He's frightened of Esau. Esau's vowed to murder him. May he yet be pursuing him. And to this frightened, lonely man, God says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. Jacob has been a mummy's boy, a home lover, not an outdoors man like Esau, and now, possibly for the first time, he's had to leave his beloved home, all that is familiar and dear to him, for a foreign country. And God comes to him and he says, I will bring you back to this land. You will see your home again. And Jacob is facing uncertainty and danger. He's actually facing 20 years of uncertainty and danger, although he doesn't know that yet. So God says to him, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There is an incredible tenderness here. We see the great Lord God. And what is he doing in verse 15? He's addressing Jacob's individual concerns. He's laying his finger on the sore places in Jacob's life, on the nerves of apprehension in his mind. He knows what is troubling Jacob most at this moment. And he knows exactly what Jacob needs to hear. And he tells Jacob what he needs to hear. I find it striking that in Genesis 35:3, Jacob is again reflecting on this night. He says to his family, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. And this is Jacob's analysis of this evening. God, who answered me, in the day of my distress. Yes, he gave me these great covenant promises, for which I am profoundly and everlastingly thankful. But he also spoke to me about my life and my anxieties and my burdens, and he answered me in the day of my distress. He is still the same God. Yes, he does speak to each of us about the salvation which we hold in common. Of course, he brings to us the great promises of the gospel, which are available to us all. And that's the key thing. That's the fundamental reality. But friends, He also addresses us one by one, individually. He speaks to us about our present needs, our present sorrows, our burdens, our fears, our circumstances. I ask you, hasn't it happened to you again and again? There has been some comment that I have made in a sermon, and suddenly that sentence, of which I was blithely unaware of the relevance, suddenly that sentence has spoken to some of you as if it was in shining letters of gold. You've told me afterwards. How did you know what to say? I didn't know what to say. But God knew what needed to be said. And you knew that it was a word for you. Suddenly you're reading your Bible some morning, and a verse, you've read it a dozen times before, and suddenly, like light shining through a jewel, those words shine with new radiance and new meaning. You've seen it so often, but this time it's like for the first time, and God is speaking to you. Perhaps a sudden truth comes into your mind. Where did it come from? God sent it. How often that happens. With all our stress on the sufficiency of the Word of God, and the importance of truth and doctrine and content, we must never lose this precious awareness of God's immediate dealings with each one of us. How wonderful it is to have this direct, intimate relationship with the God of heaven. To go into the secret place and open up our hearts and tell him those things that we would tell no one else. And even when words fail us in the groanings that cannot be uttered, when we're dumb, as it were, and we can only kneel and say, "O God, O Lord," we don't need to translate. God reads our hearts. They're an open book to him. He understands what we're so incompetent at saying. My friend, have you experienced this communion with God? Have you got Bethels in your life? And if you've never known such an experience, do you know God? Do you know God as Father? God invades our consciousness. God confirms our destiny. God speaks to our needs. Note, on the surface, nothing has changed in Jacob's life. He's just the same the next morning. He's still poor. He's still in exile. He's still a wanderer. An atheist could look on and laugh and say, "Your God has done nothing for you." But God has spoken to his profoundest needs, and everything is different. On the surface, life may be no better, no easier. But the man or woman who has met with God, it's a new day. How is this possible? How can insignificant little individuals like ourselves have a relationship with the infinite, almighty Creator? How can sinful, weak, foolish people talk to the infinitely holy one? Thank God there is a way. Many centuries later, the Lord Jesus spoke one day to a man who had just realized something of who he was. And he talked to him about Bethel. It's recorded in John 1:51. I tell you the truth, he said. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's saying, Nathaniel, I am Jacob's ladder. I am the stairway which links earth to heaven. I am the only way in which human beings can meet with a loving, caring God. And it's through trust in Christ that Bethel happens. We look at this, God willing, more next week. But see the significance of what's happening here. Jesus Christ is to be seen at Bethel. As far as I know, Jacob is the first human being in recorded history to hear God saying, I am with you. But thank God, he's not the last, is he? Those exact words, I am with you, those exact words are being spoken today within these walls to many of us here. I am with you. And they're spoken to us through and by him who is called Emmanuel. God with us. And he says to you and to me, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And as we sit here this morning, are we not constrained to say, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, our Father, many of us may have come here today as Jacob did, as he lay down in the lonely darkness, pillowing his head on a hard, rough, uncomfortable stone. And yet, Lord, you turned that place into a sacred place, a place of blessing. O God, help us to be aware of you and of your tenderness and love, your wisdom. Reassure us again of our destiny in Christ. And speak, we pray, to the needy with such a focused, intimate, personal tenderness that they may hear your voice to them and hear you say, I am with you. We pray in the name of Emmanuel, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.